Good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12, as announced, will be the only verse for our consideration this morning. In the Old Testament, when Israel was the visible witness of God's work, God's grace, and God's mercy on this earth, it was both spiritual and physical. Israel had to defend herself spiritually and physically. The reason is, at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ must be born of flesh and blood, and that means physical. And Jesus Christ must be born an Israelite. That means Israel must exist as a nation when the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a baby. And so throughout the hundreds of years of Israel's existence, from the time of Moses and Joshua, Satan will continue to attack and try his best to destroy Israel. And so Israel had to fend off the attacks of the evil one, both in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. But when Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming, God rejected Israel, and God prophesied even as far back as the time of Hosea and Jeremiah that I will call a people who are not my people to become my people one day. And the day came in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, where God will begin to use the people who were not his people. But that means there is a huge problem. Now we have to take over what Israel used to do to tell the world of Jesus Christ. Israel had one language. Israel had one culture. Israel, in other words, had one very easily identifiable uniform. Israel. That's it. No other nation but Israel. But when God replaced Israel with Gentiles, but Gentiles come from multiple countries, different language, different culture, we are all so different, then how can we do the work that Israel used to do for the Lord in our age and in our time? There is one big distinction. And the big distinction is this. In the time of Israel, it was both physical and spiritual that they had to fight against the evil one. For us, our battle is not physical. It is primarily and only spiritual. And that's why when God equipped his church, the local churches, to do the work of his witnessing on this earth, which Israel used to do, he equipped us only spiritually. That's why in the Bible, when you come to the concluding verses of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul had to say very clearly to us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The church does not wrestle in the physical realm, because the first coming of Christ has to be physical, born of flesh and blood in order to die for flesh and blood. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is entirely spiritual. And Jesus Christ will come as the judge. He is not going to come as the Savior in his second coming. And so since our battle is spiritual, Jesus Christ will equip us with a spiritual armor that we need. And that is why God gave us prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are all spiritual. They are not commandos. They are not expert in physical combat. None of these things. They are all spiritual gifts, because we are in a spiritual warfare. And because we are in a spiritual warfare, there will be spiritual casualties in the spiritual realm. And so when God gave us these gifts, we have to know that they are sufficient to protect us in the spiritual realm for the spiritual battle that we are facing the moment you wake up. The spiritual battle is in the home. It's in the school. It's in the workplace. It's in the church. It doesn't stop. It only stops when you close your eyes to sleep, when you are not conscious of what is happening on this earth. And one day when our life on earth is done, we will go to heaven and we will no longer be involved in this spiritual battle, because this spiritual battle is not in hell. It is not in heaven. It is only found on this earth. Because everyone that is in hell will remain in hell and they can't get out. Everyone in heaven, they are all children of God. There is no death, there is no Satan, there is none of this evil. Only here, on this earth. And so these gifts are for the children of God, whom God has saved and asked them to remain on this earth to do His work. And the result of these gifts is very, very revealing, because it will reveal how well equipped we are in the service of the Lord. And so the Bible tells us in verse 12, the first part, these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all pertain to the Word of God. Now we know that there are many other gifts. You have the gift of administration. You have the gift of many other things found in 1 Corinthians 12 as well as Romans chapter 12. But they do not have the kind of impact that these gifts will have. All gifts are important, but it is the impact that they have that will vary from gift to gift. And these gifts are the most impactful of all, and that pertains to the Word of God. We're not saying that those gifts that do not pertain directly to the Word of God, they are not important. All of them are important. All of us are given different gifts, but some are given the gift of teaching, preaching, like the apostles. They were given the special gift of inspiration. God used them to give us the entire New Testament. And so we are not given that kind of gift. They were. And you cannot say that, well, God, I also want. You can't want that gift. The gift is done. The Word of God is completed. Once the gift is given, once the gift is completed, you don't need it anymore. So it is not basically the gifts that will build up the church, per se. It has already been done. It is now the Word of God that God gave to them that now will build up the lives of the people in this world so that they will not become spiritual casualties as they live for the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want His army to suffer and to have casualty. No chief of staff, no commander-in-chief will ever want any of their soldier to become casualty. They will be best equipped. You look at the police. You look at when they send their SWAT team to fight against some kidnappers. They are very well equipped from top to toe. Throughout the whole generations of mankind, every commander-in-chief of any army will equip their soldiers the best they could afford. No chief commander-in-chief will be so foolish not to equip their soldiers. We will all do the same. God will do the same. And so God has given to us all that we need. God knows. And you and I know God is all-powerful. He is not short of staff. He is not poor. And He knows that whatever He has given to us is sufficient to ward off the fiery darts of Satan, is more than enough to stop the roaring lion of the evil one waiting to ambush us. He has given to us more than enough to be victorious. Verse 12 tells us what the equipping will do for us. First and foremost, for the perfecting of the saints. Now the word perfecting means like body parts. Like the parts of a human body, as it were. Complete. To make sure that the soldiers in Christ's kingdom, as they remain on this earth to fight before they go home to heaven. In heaven you don't fight anymore. It's done. So after salvation, God's children, some of us are taken home to glory, others remain on earth. And every generation, God will have His own army. You can't fight the battle of Martin Luther. You are not, and I were not born yet. So God raised up Martin Luther, John Calvin, in the 16th century to fight that battle. Different generation will have different battles. King David, he had to fight Goliath. You can't go back and fight Goliath. It's not your time. Our time is now, 20th century, 21st century, in the last days. King David can't fight our battle because he is gone. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Sung, they can't fight our battle. They are gone. They are finished. Their battle in their time. Today is our battle. The same equipment that God gave them that enabled them to be successful, They are the same equipment that God will give to us, that we too can be successful. That's why it is stated in this manner. The word perfecting means equipping completely. There will be no insufficiency. We will all be equipped completely for the perfecting of the saints when you go out to the battle. It doesn't matter what educational level you are in. God says, with these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, focusing on the word of God, my people will be knowledgeable enough that whatever counsel, whatever wrong doctrines that Satan may try to weave and try to confuse them, the word of God that I've given to them is more than enough to help them. Because with the word of God in them, they have the mind of Christ, the mind of God. What wisdom that is of a creature. Satan is a creature, by, for your information. He may be an archangel, but he's still a creature. He is very, very cunning, and he is known as the father of lies, and he has thousands of years to master all the arts of deception. No doubt about that. And you and I, if you do not use the word of God, and if you use your own wisdom, you're going to lose to him. There is no way you and I can be smarter than the devil. He can be so smart, the Bible revealed to us, that he can make us think that we are doing God's will when in reality we are doing his will. That's how good he is in his deception. He can make you and I lull into a deep sense of spirituality, thinking that we are doing God's will with all our heart, soul, strength and mind and substance and energy. But at the end of our life, at the end of our road, we find ourselves in hell. And then by the time we find ourselves in hell, it's too late. It's all over. He has won. You can't get out of hell. That's how deadly Satan is. If you do not know God's word, that's it. That will be the conclusion. I read a testimony of a person who used to worship in City Harvest Church. She said, or he said, I do not know the name or the age, I mean the gender of the person. The person went there when the person was 16 years old. Now the person has de-Christianized. That's how she described her journey. 16 years old, and she started to think of leaving the church when Gong He was arrested. That's what she wrote. And when she first joined, she was very, very much bedazzled by the way that they worship, with their singing, with their lights, and with the vibrancy that was in that church, by the people showing so much interest in her. And then as the years went by, she even went to the school of theology, she testified, or he testified. And the person realized that what they want from you is to give and give and give. You can't get anything. And then her eyes were open after the thing happened to Kong He. And now she says, I'm no longer a Christian. I have de-Christianized myself. My eyes are open. How can a person say that? Went through the school of theology, went through all these experiences and say, I want to de-Christianize. Is that, can a person who is a child of God, born of the blood of the, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly, sincerely born again? You cannot be unborn. Just like a person who is born to this world, you cannot stuff yourself back into the mother's womb. It's impossible. You cannot say a baby that is born to this world and then 6 months later the baby died. You cannot say the baby didn't exist. The baby existed, the baby died, but he lived only 6 months. You cannot be unborn. There's no such thing as de-Christianized unless you have never been born again in the first place. We live in the 21st century, 2,000 years since the conclusion of the book of the New Testament has been given to us. And the Bible warns us that in the last days there will be great signs and wonders, false Christs and false prophets performing all kinds of miracles and lies. To deceive, it were possible, the very elect, of course, is not possible. How come the elect will not be deceived? The only way they will not be deceived is when they know the word of God, when they are properly perfected, when they are mature, when they are properly equipped with the word of God. That's the only way. Because once you have the Word of God, you have the mind of God. Nothing on this earth is smarter, cleverer, wiser than the mind of God. Isn't that true? You have the wisdom of God in you. How can Satan ever succeed in deceiving? Unless you do not know his word. And if you do not know his word, you are done. You are done for. Remember, the battle is not physical. It's in the spiritual realm. Remember this. And in the spiritual realm, everything that you study in school, they are of the material realm. Your science, your history, your geography, they are very good in going out there to work as a scientist, as an astrophysicist, as a doctor, whatever it is, for keeping body together, body and soul together, for your physical life, food and clothing for the physical body. That's fine. But they are useless in the spiritual realm as a Christian to help you fight God's battle. You need the equipment. That's the word. Proper equipping. That's the word perfecting. The equipment that God has given to all the saints. And that proper equipment, verse 11 tells us, the word of God. God gave us the apostles to complete the New Testament scripture. God gave us prophets to tell us all that we need concerning the future. We touch upon that last Lord's Day. We now know the end of sin. We now know what will happen to Satan. We now know what will happen to the end of this world. All these things have already been told to us in the scripture. And if you know them, what can Satan do to deceive you? Nothing. Do you realize that? Unless you willfully want to submit to him. Once you know the word of God, you know better than all the ancients, than your teachers, when you have the word of God in your heart and in your mind. Because this is the most powerful weapon on this earth to ward off the seduction, the temptations, and the threats of the evil one. What can Satan do? That's it. What can Satan do the utmost? Seduce me with material things? You and I know the material things, they are nothing. The Bible tells us so. Jesus tells us so. Be not covetous. Jesus warns us. Is your life not more than the possessions that you own? Is your life not more than meat? Of course our life is more than meat. Jesus already taught us and told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let God add to you all the things that he knows you need, whereby your faith and your trust in him and your testimony and your witness will not be jeopardized by having too much. God knows how much you need. So don't ever focus. Don't even think about the material realm. Don't talk about being worried about where am I going to find my next meal. What will happen to my children's future? What will happen to my children's university? Will I have enough money to pay for all these things? Your heavenly Father will take care of all this. He promised us. The question is, do you have faith to trust him? He wants to equip us for what? For the spiritual battle that we encounter day by day, day in and day out. So when you go to office, you're going to find difficult people making your life miserable. You're going to find difficult situations. You're going to find difficult people. You can't stop them from being difficult. You can stop the difficult situation because they are beyond your control. You can work very hard and the difficult circumstances will still come. But you can know for a fact, according to the Bible, my Heavenly Father is in control. He allowed these difficult people, he allowed these difficult circumstances to come my way. And so now the time for my heart to be examined. Have I sinned in any way? No, if I have not sinned in any way, then I know from the Bible, in the book of James chapter 1, that is now time for my faith and my trust in God to go to the next level. And so, I must not sin against God. I must not murmur and complain. I must continue to do what is right according to the scripture and deal with the situation. So let's say he's a difficult person. He doesn't like me because you keep on showing him up. You're too diligent. You're too smart for your own good according to his opinion. And so you try to sabotage your place in the company. He will stab you in the back. He will try to oust you. So what can you do? Very simple. You trust in the Lord. The Bible tells us my God is sovereign. I'm here in this company because my God put me here. My Heavenly Father placed me here. And if my Heavenly Father placed me here, no one can take me out unless he says so. And so I must continue to do what is right. You want to do all these things to me, I can't stop you. But I will still treat you with love and care and genuine, sincere help. I will render to you whatever help that is best for you, because I want to show you what the love of Christ is. It is unconditional. You can want to hurt me, you can stab me, but I will still want to love you. I still want to do my best to tell you about Jesus Christ. And so you will not retaliate. You will just simply be still and be calm and continue to work hard and to be diligent. Because you are constrained not by man's promotion, but by the glory of God in your heart, so that your Lord will not be shamed by your laziness, by your slothfulness, but your Lord will be exalted and magnified, that his children will always work hard to the best of their ability. The Word of God will give you the knowledge and the presence of mind to be calm. During one of the battles in this church, I shared this during the night class on Monday. We had a time when there was a board of elders within the board of elders. And some elders wrote to Dr. Toh behind my back. Till today, I have not received a copy of the letter where he said that Reverend Quek is not worthy to be the pastor of this church. Sack him. That was on a Sunday, I was told this. 4 days later, when I met up with Dr. Toh also warned me, and he also told me about such a letter. And he said, well, I just ignore the letter, don't worry. He is not worthy to be a pastor. I was told this. Then I said to the Lord, Lord, they are right. Not worthy to be a pastor. Who can ever be worthy to take care of God's people? That's what I said to the Lord. They are right, I'm not worthy. But if it is your will, Lord, for me to remain here, I just trust in you and I pray that you will help me to do my best, to take care of God's people, to help them grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can do their part, they can do their utmost. I can't stop them, I can't even be there when they have all their deliberation and discussion in the cover of darkness, in hiding. Yeah, they will do whatever they want to. I just trust in the Lord. And that's all I could do. And I continue to serve him day by day, little by little. And at the back of my mind, I know all this plotting and planning continues. Just let it be this. What can I do? I just serve the Lord. If it's God's will for me to be here, no one can remove me. That's what I learned in the scripture. And if God doesn't want me to be here, I won't even want to stay 1 second longer. Life is very simple. When you know the word of God, it's either black, you don't do. White, you do. Very simple. And so you can sleep like a baby every night, knowing that your Heavenly Father is in control, not these men. My future is not in their hands. My future is in the hand of my loving Heavenly Father. And all these are taught in Scripture. All these will give you the stability, the presence of mind to do the work of God and not to stray to the right hand or to the left hand, and you maintain this straight and narrow walk. That's what it means by the perfecting of the saints. It's not for one person. It's for all believers throughout the ages, because the commander-in-chief has given this to all his children, all his soldiers. God is not a bad commander-in-chief. He is not a bad derelict father who is in heaven. He put us on this earth knowing Satan is the prince of this world, knowing that Satan will have his fallen angels, how many there are, maybe in the thousands, maybe even the millions, because the Bible tells us 1/3 of all the created angelic beings that God created on the first day fell together with Satan when Satan decided to be like God. Revelation chapter 12 revealed that to us. 1/3 of the good angels became fallen angels. That means they became demons to assist Satan on this earth to do his bidding. And then on top of that, he has deceived millions, if not billions, of human beings, giving them power on this earth to do his bidding. And then God just put his children, after he saved us, he did not take us home into safety. He allowed us to remain in this world that he knows is very dangerous, that can hurt our body, that will do its utmost to shipwreck our faith. You think God will be so derelict that he will not equip us sufficiently, knowing the enemy, knowing what is going to happen on this earth to us? We are here to do his will. We are here to take over what the nation of Israel failed to do when they rejected Christ. We were once not God's people, and now we are God's people by His grace and by His mercy and by the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. And so God says, I have given you all these to perfect you, to fully equip you to do what? For the work of the ministry, the second part. It is the work of the ministry. It is the ministerial work. You see, our work is made up of two parts. When you are outside in the world, when you are not inside the church, now this is the context of the local church, mind you. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about that. I deliberately wrote this morning's elders page on this passage. The Bible revealed to us that we are family. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 15, chapter 3. This is a family. And so when it comes to ministry or service, work, there are two kinds of work. When you're out there inside the world, out there outside the church, in the world, your ministry, your work is to point people who are sinners to Christ so that they can become children of God, so that they will no longer die in their sin and find themselves in hell. That's the church out there. That is the ministry. Evangelists. Go out there and be a godly witness by the way that you live, not just by your words, but more so by the way that you live, so that when you share the gospel with them, your gospel message will have the moral weightage that your life will give to your words by the way you live. Because your life is a testimony of the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you want others to also accept and believe in. And basically, you are the walking testimony of the great work of salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought in your life. And as a newborn babe in Christ, you go out there as a babe in Christ. And so the image of Jesus Christ in your life will not be as bright, as sharp, as clear as a person who is a 20, 30-year-old mature adult in Christ. Right? His life and his testimony will be very bright and clear for people to see versus a babe in Christ. But you can still see. You go out there. That is what you find when you do the work of the ministry out there in the world, the Great Commission. And then to bring them in to the church and to help them grow. And that's what the second kind of the work of the ministry is all about. Inside the church is a different kind of ministry with a very different emphasis. This is now home. This is now home whereby you're going to find brothers and sisters in Christ who are just like you. And there will be some who are sent out there who may have become hurt, who have become casualties. And so they come back into the church. And the church is supposed to be the place where they rest and they restore and help them grow and patch their wound so that they will become strong again before they go out into the world and to evangelize again. Because the world out there will hurt them. But the church in here is supposed to help them, not hurt them. And that's why it's so important for us all to have this understanding of our dual service. These gifts are for these dual services, the work of the ministry. When you just go out and witness and you don't serve at all in the church, then you are not helping the family. You're not helping your brothers and sisters in Christ to grow. Because when they don't grow, they cannot be mature to go out there and fight the battle. Why do you think Satan keeps on trying to destroy churches? Because he knows how important the church is. Imagine the church that you go to is a church that is only a facade. Satan is controlling the church. And if you're truly born again and he has already controlled this church and you come into this church and all you get is just a superficial, materialistic emphasis. Nothing spiritual at all. And then you go out into the world. What do you think will happen to you? Your mind is filled with materialism rather than that which is spiritual. And therefore your witness and your testimony for Christ will be materialistic and all you care about is your material world. And you think that the more money I have, the more properties I have, that is a blessing from God. And that is the image that God wants me to have to tell the world. That's Satan's deception. Remember, you wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then how come suddenly God wants you to be a flesh and blood witness? You see the confusion that is found in so many of these churches today, because 21st century probably will be our last century on this earth. Do you realize that? The signs of the times for Jesus' return are already here. Only the blind can see it. Only the blind will continue to hoard more and more material things, thinking that this is life. This is not life. It is not life. The work for the ministry inside the church, if you have to ask a question, which one is more important, inside the church or outside? I have to say inside. Because without the insight, inside the church where you are properly educated, whereby you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you come in here and be strong in the Lord before you are sent out into the world to fight God's battle in the world, you're not going to last long. You're going to be a casualty. You just, for example, just take our own home. Which one is more important to you? Your office or your home? Which one? Which one is more important to you? You want to be very, very successful out there in the world. You are the best CEO. You are so smart and so clever that you can turn the whole company that was about to go bankrupt, and now it is one of the most successful companies in the whole world. Now, multi-billion dollar, the stocks and shares are going through the roof, when once upon a time, nobody wants to buy that share because of you. And then you come home. The children are wayward. They are drug addicts. They are fornicators. Your wife commits adultery. You commit adultery. And your wife is about to divorce you. Your whole family falls apart. Oh, you're still a very successful CEO. You're very, very good out there. That is the scenario, a picture of the churches today. That's what we find today. That's why if you were to ask, which one is more important? I have to say the church. It's a family. It's a family. You don't want to come home. The moment you open the door, you come home, you quarrel with your wife. Your children disrespect you. They don't care for you. Do you read about the letter of this man who stabbed himself and stabbed the wife? Both of them died. He stabbed the maid as well. Do you remember? It just happened only a couple of days ago. Yuan Chin Road, not too far from here, near Calvary Jurong. Yuan Chin Road, right in Jurong, that area. Did you read what he wrote? A 2,000-word paper. His last words before he went home, stabbed the wife. The wife wanted to divorce him. The wife despised him because for the past 6 years he had not been working, contributing. His life becomes so meaningless. His whole life just simply collapsed around him. Even the maid disrespect him. And so he retaliated, killed the wife, slashed the maid, killed himself, and penned a very, very sad note, final note to his son, asking the son for forgiveness. His young boy. Forgive father for what daddy is doing. May the new family that you're going to adopt you help you go through this trauma in the years to come. He asked the son to forgive him for killing the son's mother and for taking his own life. He has no job. And then now he has no family. When he had no job, he did not go crazy. When he had no family, his wife despised him, going to divorce him. The maid also insulted him. He could not take it. What is this church to you? God has equipped us for the work of the ministry. All these must help us realize and understand why you are here. As a child of God, why would God want to put you in harm's way, in inverted commas, on this earth when he could easily just take us home to heaven where we will all be safe for eternity? That is a very important purpose. And that purpose God revealed to us is to take over what the nation of Israel failed to do, to be my witnesses, because there are many sinners who are dying without Christ. And you and I know that if they die in their sin without Christ, they're going to end up in hell. And so this church is a church that is supposed to be a haven of rest, whereby you come here, it's not supposed to be the battlefield anymore. That's why you and I must do our part to maintain and to defend the unity. Why do you think the Bible tells us in the earlier verses, one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism? The oneness that we have in the church is priceless. And you and I must do our part to do the work of the ministry to keep this and to maintain this. Because once the unity is shattered, we are in serious trouble. Then you come to church and you're going to be weighed down by a lot of problems and issues, and you're going to find battles out there, you're going to find battles in there. And your spiritual life will be shaken, your mind will be badly affected, and you go out there with a burden that you don't want to carry. It's miserable. We have tasted it. It's awful. You don't want that. And that's why God gave us all these gifts, to protect the church, to help the church grow in grace and the knowledge that we'll be all united, to help us realize and understand how precious a church that is united, where the Word of God is properly taught, where the people come and they will know the Word of God, so that they will have the mind of Christ, so that when they go out there, they will not be deceived by the mind of Satan. They will not be lulled into a false sense of security and obedience because of the seduction that is out there in our world. Because they know the Word, they know the truth. And the Bible says the truth will really set you free. Free from what? Free from all the evils and the deceptions that are out there. So that you will not waste your life. Your time on earth is numbered. It's fixed. And every minute that you use to do the will of the evil one is a minute gone forever that you cannot use it to do the work of God. Doesn't matter whether you're sincere or not. You're still sincerely wrong. You ask the Apostle Paul who gave us this epistle. He understood that very well. He was very sincere in persecuting the Christians. Does that mean that he was right? He himself admitted and testified that he was wrong. He did it out of ignorance. He did not know. He was very sincere in going from home to home and trying to kill Christians, arrest Christians, thinking that he was doing the will of God when in fact he was doing the will of the evil one. Until God saved him and turned him around. And then he understood. But does that mean that what he did was not wrong? It was still wrong. Was it still harmful? Yes, it was still very harmful. It was not harmless. And he regretted it. But that's all he could do, regret. And he spent the remaining years of his life after his salvation with the same energy that he used in the past to hinder the work of Christ. Now he will use it to promote the work of Christ until the day he died, until the day the Lord took him home. It is never too late, as long as there is still breath in your body, to do the work of the ministry. If you have not been doing the work of the ministry, if you have been staying away from church and that has been your safety valve, I do not know why, you are not serving in the church. To help your brothers and sisters in Christ to do your part, to help us all grow together. I do not know why you are not doing it. Are you afraid? Afraid of what? Afraid of being hurt? Yeah, we all will be hurt. And we will also hurt others in the course of the ministry. But is it not true that in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ we can forgive one another? Isn't that what God wants us to do? God has already equipped us. Please understand, He has equipped us thoroughly, completely for the work of the ministry. And the main primary goal is to build up. That's the word, build up. Edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify from the word edifice. To build up a house. To build it up. Build up what? The body of Christ. Your life and my life. When I serve, you receive the blessing. Then you are the building. I'm the laborer together with God. When you serve, I receive your service and I receive the blessing. At that time when you are serving, I receive the blessing. I am the building. You are the laborer together with God. And that's the picture that God revealed to us in 1 Corinthians. And that's why this is mutual. You exercise the gift that God has given to you. You build up my faith. The body of Christ, that is all of us. Why do we need building up? Because if we do not build ourselves up, we're going to be torn down. Satan will try his best to tear us down. He wants to tear us our Christian home. Don't let that happen. Husbands and wives, forgive one another and work together. Forgive one another through the blood of Christ. Don't let Satan succeed in crippling our home. Parents and children. Husbands and wives. And then in the church will help you. If you are in trouble, the church will help you. If you have family issues, family problems. As a church, we help one another. We don't kill each other. We support each other to build each other up. Don't bring each other down. That's what we have to do. That's the ultimate goal. You see this? The edifying means to build up. Edification. Edification cannot take place without the mind. Edification cannot take place without the Word of God. That's how important it is. Without the truth, we can't serve properly. We can't witness properly. We can't love properly. We can't do anything correctly. That's why these three, four purposes, results, are based upon these gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The Word of God. The Word of God will avail us so that all other areas of ministry that may not be directly linked to the teaching and preaching of God's Word will also be built up and be strengthened in the process with the Word of God. For example, we have people who serve in a capacity whereby it does not involve direct teaching of the Word of God. Right? Let's say we thank God for those who help us pick up those Lord's Supper little cups. Right? You just finish your Lord's Supper, you just put it where the pews are, and then we all, after service, go out. There are a group of people who will come and pick them up and dispose of them for us. Now imagine they quarrel and they fight. They have a competition among themselves. Let's see who can pick up more. Let's say. And then at the end of it, they count. See, this time I see. Then they rush all over the place and say, see, I got more than you this Sunday. No, let's say. But the Word of God tells us, you don't do things like this. Now, what they do has nothing, is not directly related to the Word of God. But because people serve with this kind of competitive spirit where they want to be number one, the Bible teaches us, do not care only for your own things, but also care for the things of others. Esteem others better than yourself. Put on the mind of Christ. Just as Christ came down from heaven's glory to take on the form of a servant, even that of a slave to the cross, so must we come down from our pedestal and learn to wash each other's feet. And so if I have this understanding from Scripture, then my service of picking up all these cups and all this stuff, even if you want to compete, I'm not interested in competing with you. I just want to do whatever I can to the best of my ability, quietly. You see, so the Word of God will help us understand in our service that may not be directly related to the Word of God, but the Word of God can give me the right attitude, the right approach to that area of service. And that's true of all area of services in the church. And that's why the Word of God is so crucial and so important in the building up of the body of Christ. Because without the Word of God, the body of Christ will end up all in pain and all broken up. Because when you have the mind of Christ, I have the mind of Christ. When you want to esteem others better than yourself, I want to esteem you better than me, you want to esteem yourself me better than you, then there will be give and take. We'll learn to appreciate one another, help one another, listen to one another. And you find how happy a home you will have. And how happy a church you will have. And how happy a fellowship you will have. And people will come in, and they come in so happy, so peaceful, so tranquil. And they know that every time they come out of the world after a hard day's week of service, and they come back into the church, and it's a church where they come home, and they don't have to be on guard all the time. They are home among brothers and sisters in Christ. Where I know that in this church, they're not going to hurt me. They're going to take care of me. They're going to build me up. They're going to help me grow so that I will not become a victim, a casualty out there in the world. Because the Word of God is real. And here, I know that as a brother, you want me to do the will of God in my life. Just as I want you to have God's will accomplished in your life. That's what God wants the church to be. You study the book of Acts, you're going to learn a lot about church life. Do you realize that? Imagine the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to know Christ. Well, many of them may have returned back to home. Those who remain in Jerusalem, those who accept the Christ in Jerusalem, for the first time, they do not need to join the nation of Israel to be identified with them, because that was the policy in the Old Testament time. You accept the Christ as Lord and Savior, you go and join the nation of Israel as the visible witness. So for the first time, God sanctioned and gave them the privilege to be separated from the national witness. Now you'll be a church witness for the first time. But what do we do What do we do as a church? I mean, right now we have the order of service. Our church life has been so carefully regulated because when the gospel was given to this part of the world, the church already had hundreds of years of experience. And so what we have from missionaries overseas, when we come to know Christ, we join them, they already given us the order of service. What should we do? This, 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 and this. The doctrines are all given to us, very nicely packaged. But imagine what it must have been like for the first time they came together after the service. What do we do now? What do we do? And so you study the book of Acts in chapter 2. The things that they do are all carefully listed. And there is one part that describes the family life. They learn to share. They sell what they have because they now saw that there were some in their midst who did not have anything. They did not have food. They did not have clothing. And so they sold what they had and then they give to those according to their need. Now that is a picture of a family. Isn't that true? Because that's what we do at home. That's what we do, right? As parents, as brothers and sisters, the children, we share. You cannot say that, well, my whole wardrobe is full of my shirts and my pants, and then my brother doesn't have any, I'm not going to let him wear. It's mine. Oh, even if you can fit him, I'm not going to let him. Why? It's mine. You share. The parents will tell you to share. What I have, you can just take, we share. It's not my pants, it's not my shirt, it's ours. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 2. They shared. That tells us from the very beginning, the Lord already inspired and revealed to the apostles who were the ones who started and founded the church. They are the ones who already revealed to us, by the inspiration of God, the concept of family. That's what the church is. That's why it's so important for you to find a proper church. Today in our world, there are many churches that are not of God. They are of the evil one. That's why Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? So open your eyes. Not all churches are the same. Not all BP churches are the same. You don't be so naive to hop into any church because of convenience. You find a church where it is truly of God. How do you know that it is truly of God? The scriptures will be the ones to tell you. Sometimes when I have a little bit more time in my hands, I will go into church website. Different churches. And I'll listen to their sermons, primarily BP churches. Listen to what the pastors will preach. Because from what the pastors preach, you will know the congregation. Because Jesus promised us, my sheep hears my voice. That means when the church is preaching the word of God, sheep will automatically come. And so when the pastors do not preach the word of God and the people come, they are not sheep, they are goats. They sound like sheep, but they are not, they are goats. So it's important to listen to what is dished out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, whether it is the word of God that is given to you. And that's how you know. Because if you keep on preaching like this, the sheep will just run away. And what remains will be the goats. You listen. That is important because the church has to be brothers and sisters in Christ. You do not want to come into a church thinking that they are brothers and sisters in Christ, but in reality they are not. Like this poor person who wants to de-Christianize. There's no such word. Because she was so disappointed by her experience in City Harvest. I don't want to have anything more to do with Christianity, or at least that brand of Christianity. I do not know where the person is. I pray the person will one day truly come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the person has been so badly burned and disappointed by modern day brand of Christianity. So don't be naive. You serve in two areas, outside and inside. The church is a place of home, safety, tranquility. I pray that God will be gracious and merciful to preserve this church and give to us that unity, that peace, that tranquility all the days of our lives, even until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He has given to us all that we need, the equipment, the work, and now God says, will you now build? Will you now build the body of Christ? That's who we are. Build them up that they will be strong so that there will be no casualty in the days ahead. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, We thank thee, O Lord, for life physical and life spiritual that we have in our Savior. Help us never to forget the reason and the purpose we are here on this earth as your children. We are not here to serve mammon. We are here to serve thee. We are not here to love mammon or the things of this world, but to love the Lord Jesus Christ, whose love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost when we became Christians. And we pray, Father, that this purpose that you have given to us will never be forgotten by your children, that everywhere we go, at home, in school, or places of work, or in church, we are here to do the will of our Father, which is in heaven. And in the church, we are to work in the ministry to edify the body of Christ by our service. When you send us forth out there into the world, may we bear a godly witness and testimony that others who are outside Christ may see Christ in us by our good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. O Lord, where we have not been serving, may thou forgive us. May thou renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, and to understand how important our life is on this earth. For the moment the Lord returns, or when you call us home, our life of service on earth is done. May we be found faithful and not be found wanting when we stand before thee one day. Bless us with this understanding and help us to reconsecrate and rededicate our lives to serve thee with joy and with gladness till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.